Exciting, good fellowship. Just enjoyed the men's prayer breakfast as well, and just so thankful for church body that we have here, and looking forward to what God's going to do through the spring as it comes. So, anyone else to add to those prayer requests or praise? Yes, sir, Roger. Okay. All right. So be in prayer for Lyle Robinson, who had a mean cow, but mad cow disease. Okay. So punctured his lung and hurt his back tussling with an animal. So, all right. I'm going to go to Brody first, then we'll go to Tom. Oh, no. Okay. So let's pray for Caleb. Hurt his back. He wasn't moving a 3,000-pound goal, was he? No, okay. No, he wasn't, okay. All right. Yes, sir, Tom. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yes. And protection. They're staying in the house with the pastor who has the flu. So that's not a good thing. Seems like it's been highly contagious. So we'll pray for God to preserve them and protect them. And yes, glad that that was brought up. So, yes. Okay. Oh. Oh, okay. Sorry to hear that. Aunt Linda passed away from cancer. So pray for the funeral in that regard. So, all right, and for the family. So, yes, Ernie? Okay. All right, I'm sure there's others that have something on their heart. Asking the Lord for, we can join you in that. So, all right, yes. Scott. Okay. Oh, okay. Yeah, I'm praying for Robert there. And so, Charlotte asking prayer for her two sons. Robert dealing with immunity issues, just catching everything and being sick, and then our son Dan is having heart problems again. So definitely pray for those. Okay. Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Mhm. Yes, very good. Praise the Lord for Becky's health. So glad that you guys are feeling better. Yes, Ashley? Okay, wow. All right, so we'll pray for Dwayne. He's not feeling well today. And then also continue to pray for Stephanie that we've been praying for, but back in the hospital, ongoing. So that's a real challenge. I feel like I'm missing something. Oh, yes, Jack.
This is crazy. I thought I came home for the weekend and some of the week. And so just that she was safe and got here. And it's good to have her home. So thank you.
Okay, very good. So praise the Lord for safety on travel. So that's important. So, yes, sir, Steve. Okay, all right. Pray for Heather. She travels, and for that visit to be very good. So, yes.
I just have a
Okay. 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 All right. Yes, we'll pray for Caleb's parents and thankful to get a job closer to family in Oklahoma City. And they'll need to find housing, and so they'll have to make that commute while they're finding that. So we'll pray for their safety and also continue to pray for them in the situation of taking care of their grandmother there with Alzheimer's. So it's a tough, tough situation. Okay. All right. Becky's asking prayer. They're looking for a travel trailer, so be glad to pray for that. All right, anyone else? Add to these. Okay. If not, we'll take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, begin reading in verse 1 through verse 7. All right. Is there anyone need more time? Short passage of scripture here today. Romans 13. All righty. Well, I'll confess something to you a little bit here. I'm a little nervous. This is a pretty powerful passage of scripture. And we really need to catch the spirit of these of what's being taught to us in these verses. We need to allow God's mind to influence, impact, and change our thinking. And so it's going to be contrary to what we think and our own thinking. And this is, at the same time, there are some interesting statements that are made here that are, you know, you've got to, you weigh them and you say, is that true? Is that true? And it's a challenge to us. So I want to remind us that we are working here as another outworking of Romans chapter 12. That this is what the heart of someone who has given themselves over and presented their bodies to God as a living sacrifice. And we've seen how that relates to the church. We've seen how that relates to those who would like to persecute us. And we're going to see how that relates to civil authorities, our government. That and a life given over to them has a life given over to God has a certain characteristic, a certain attitude towards our government leaders. In light of those things, I think as we sometimes it's always interesting to say why is this passage come up now? You know, why is this teaching dealt with here? And we oftentimes will just read what's there, but don't really think about that. It's interesting that he just got off of a passage in which he was telling us to live peaceably with all men, to not avenge ourselves, but give place to wrath, and allow the Lord to bring vengeance upon those who do evil. And the last part of it here is, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So do you see some of the themes that begin to pop up in Romans 13? Rulers are not a terror unto the good works, but to the evil. And so when we talk about good and evil, God has instituted government to deal with evil. And by and large, that's what governments do. And it's a big help to us. I mean, all we have to do is see what is it like when the police pull out of a city and there is no law enforcement and there is no rulers and that type of thing. Man does not, you find out that the upstanding citizens are not so upstanding. And that many, many people are, the reason why they're doing what they're doing is because they're afraid of the punishment that would come if they stole, if they committed murder and those type of things. So I want us to look at this passage. I'm going to do my best. My goal is for us to come away understanding these words and let the full weight of the passage here to impact us. But I also have to go, whenever you're interpreting Scripture and how we apply it, I think it's important that we understand all that the Bible talks to us about in regards to the government. So when you have a because this is not a passage in isolation, but within the context of the entire Bible. So I think we're gonna look and see that there is an aspect of balance that needs to be had here. Not, and I don't mean by the word balance that somehow now I don't want to take off the edge that this passage has. But I also want to address some of the questions that we're going to have, and even go down to the level. My goal is, I don't know how long it's going to take, to address this on terms of, we can address this on the large scale, but I want to address it even on the level of us being Americans. How do we relate to our civil authorities? Is there a place for civil disobedience? And how does all those things work in regards to us? I think we have to understand that the normal human response to human government is rebellion. That's the normal human response. Nothing irks people more than to hear someone say, "Obey me." You know, there's an element that we just don't want to hear that. And oftentimes, even those who have the right authority that could say that, they know that if they did say that, that probably wouldn't produce the best response in people. And a lot of times, so we have to recognize that there is going to be something in our hearts that's going to rebel against being told that we have to submit to a government. So on one side, we have to recognize, say, okay, there's a pitfall over here that I'm probably going to fall into this. I am falling into it in some way of being rebellious against government authorities. On the other side of things, the Bible, and I'd have to say, this might be the most glowing passage of Scripture about civil authorities and government anywhere in the Bible. Most of the time when you read about the Bible, in terms of reading the Bible and they're talking about governmental authorities, we find that they're not encouraging righteousness. In fact, Psalm 2, I think, is a great place to start in terms of, it says that the people, the kings of the earth, they have gathered themselves together. And what is their posture? Why have they gathered themselves together? Anybody know? Against the Lord and against His anointed. That it is human the response of mankind and mankind's leadership is they say, let us cast off their bonds from us. We don't want to be in submission to God. That's the human standpoint of men, and that is really the position of human leaders. And throughout we find that they have been hostile to God's people. How many times do we read about stories of God's people, whether it be Old Testament or New Testament, where they are being oppressed? The church was born into an environment in which their local Jewish authorities did not want them to do what they were doing. And the Roman authorities over them would persecute the early church over and over and over again. And so there's an element that we see that governments have been, typically are, they're in some sense, they are hostile against God and what He's doing. There is a time in which man must say, I must obey God rather than men. But quite honestly, that's a hard thing to do. That's not an easy thing to do. And sometimes, and we are blessed to live in America, quite honestly. We are incredibly blessed that we can live in some ways our whole lives without ever having to look a civil authority in the eyes and say, I'm sorry, but I must disobey you, and you can bring the consequences on me. And there's probably some in this room will say, I've never had to do that. So it's an element that it's rare for us in terms of being in America where we have our freedom, our religious freedom, in so many things. And yet, there is a danger that we can fall into when it comes time for that moment that we shrink away from being able to take a bold stand for the Lord. And we call that cowardice. All right? So here are the two pitfalls that we could fall into. Rebellion, cowardice. And how does this passage and how does the Bible deal with this? Before I say one word about Romans 13, I've decided that I'd like to take us to Mark chapter 12. Because I'd like us to, I think this passage will set for us a framework from which we will address all this issue. And we find in Mark chapter 12, verse 13. Oh, yeah, okay. I guess this part of what I want to say is in my introduction. It's not a great introduction, but maybe it's provocative. So, I intend to step on every single person's toes in this room. Maybe not today, but throughout this period of time. Because whichever side we may be following in, whichever side we may be leaning towards, we're going to try to address. I mean, I hope that in terms of what we're going to deal with, that I'm going to say something that's going to offend everyone in this room. So it's not always my goal, but that's just kind of where I'm at this point, where in terms of I believe that's going to be. So that's why I say I'm a little nervous. I say, well, I mean, it's just I've offended people before, so just get used to it. No, hopefully that's not my attitude here, but I think that's just it's the reality that the Scripture is going to confront us and try to bring us to the right balance on these things. Okay, Mark chapter 12, verse 13. This is the infamous question that's put to Jesus in verse 13, it says, certain Pharisees and of the Herodians, to catch him in his words. And when they had come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? All right, so here they've put this galvanizing question in which there is no right answer, so apparently. And we have to understand the dilemma. It was given to him by the Pharisees and the Herodians, and they were seeking to discredit and eliminate Jesus. some of this, I'm reading some of this, so I'll just keep reading. The question of the lawfulness of paying tribute to Caesar pitted the powerful forces of Jewish nationalism against Roman subjugation, as represented by the two groups. Nationalists would have been the Pharisees. And the others were the Herodians. The Herodians had brashly chosen political power without any pretense towards God's will. They had compromised. They said, all right, you're the ruling authorities. Hey, we'll get in good with you and we'll compromise. That's why they're called Herod, Herodians. They had sold themselves out to the political state. They compromised with the forces of evil as Rome pillaged their own brethren, and the people of Israel deeply hated these traitors. These Herodians stood ready to pounce on any populist message of rebellion against the tax and would eagerly bring the fatal accusation of revolution against Jesus, if he were to say. So they were ready to catch him. If there was any spirit of saying, we're going to stand over here in revolution, da-da-da-da, if that was the spirit of Jesus, the Herodians were ready to grab him. Oh, through the Romans, a report. Let's look at the other side of things. Yet, to confirm the lawfulness of the tax would run counter to not only the human nature's resistance against taxes in general, but would have appeared to validate Rome's claim that Israelite land belonged ultimately to Rome. You have to pay taxes to Rome? Why do you have to pay taxes? And Rome's saying, because we own the land, we conquered it, you're ours. And we're saying, no, we're gods. And so paying the tax was not just a political question, it had deep theological implications. The Roman coin itself bore the idolatrous image of the emperor, along with a blasphemous inscription in which the Roman sovereign claimed to be the divine Son of God, the mediator between God and man. That was on their coins. So just, we look at a coin, we see the image. The image itself was blasphemous to them, and the fact of what he was claiming. Jewish people, therefore, would scorn a Messiah who meekly capitulated to Rome as if God were powerless against such evil. The Pharisees stood ready to discredit Jesus before the people if he were to accept Rome's claim of supremacy over God and his people. These shrewd men cut off the only other means of escape through their flattery. They basically said if Jesus had a non-answer, an evasive answer, that would signal that Jesus was afraid of the consequences of a forthright answer. And they say, we know that you came to teach us the way of truth. You don't care for any man. You're willing to speak the truth no matter the consequences. Go ahead. Just speak it out. But we're ready to have you put to death. But Jesus' answer demonstrates that their insincere words were actually deep, unwitting expressions of truth. He really does speak the way of truth, and he doesn't care what other people think. Knowing the inevitable contours of the trap helps to illustrate how Jesus' escape was a masterpiece of brilliance. Not just that he was escaping and getting out of it, but he really does address the question, and he sets everything in light by his statement. It's amazing. The theological truth can be hung on, with man's relationship to the government can be hung on his statement in regards to that. And that's why we're starting in this place. Jesus' concise reply left both groups of men in amazement and bewilderment, as we can see in verse 17. He did not incite rebellion, nor did he imply capitulation. He spoke the truth with such power and conviction that with stunning clarity exposed every person's deepest obligation and relegated all other claims underneath that divine claim. So, when we look at what Jesus looks, he says he calls for a coin. And he says, why tempt ye me? Very clearly he's indicating, I know what you're trying to do. He says, bring me a penny, which was a denarii, one day's wage. And he says, that I may see it. And they brought it to him, and he asked the question again, whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. And they marveled at him. The logic of Jesus' statement here is irrefutable. Give back to someone what belongs to them. Oh, okay. If they own it, give it to them. All right, okay. So the image belongs to Caesar. It's got his, give it to him. Because that which bore the image of Caesar was universally considered to be Caesar's, to pay the tax to Caesar was certainly not immoral, but his due as the purveyor of the coinage. Jesus' words here consequently have come to summarize all that the New Testament reveals about a believer's obligation to civil authorities. And at this point, I want us to look at in terms of when we say, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, there is in this aspect of a call to, there's an aspect, they were using the coin of Caesar, they were trafficking it, they were paying with it, they were using it, and he says, all right, you're using it, you've got it, give it back to him. And in some way, he's minimizing it because he's basically saying, you're getting all worked up about the coin, about the money, about this. There's something so much greater than what's going on in this regard. And so that's where he's going with that. I'm trying to think if I want to actually read the passages or just summarize the passages. I'm going to read them in just a second, so I might as well read them right now. If you want to keep your finger in Mark chapter 12, let's turn over to, you've just read Romans 13. Very clearly, he says that the main obligation there of us to leaders is to submit, to obey our civil authorities, and in there it tells us very specifically that we are to pay our taxes and to render honor and respect to those to whom it is due. So that's Romans chapter 13. Here's several other passages. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Paul telling Titus what to teach in the church. And he says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. So again, when he comes to addressing our response, Paul's saying, what are you supposed to teach in regards to your civil leaders? Teach them to be subject to the principalities, to magistrates, higher and lower government officials. All right, you see that very clearly. Let's turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Very first words here in verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance for the Lord's sake. You're doing this for the Lord. So across the board, all the ordinances that we find in our government and the things that we're commanded, he says, you submit yourselves to those things for the Lord, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. In the context of Peter, if the accusations were being hurled at the church, they are evildoers, they're rebellious, they're wicked, he says, you put to silence those blasphemies against your character and your name. Why? Because you're doing what's right. You're doing well-doing. As free, you have freedom, but not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. What do the servants of God do? They honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So you see a certain perspective here that is from Romans to Titus to Peter. One other passage is 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy. If I start reading something and it doesn't sound right, either one of us is in one of us is in 1 Timothy and the other is in 2 Timothy, okay? All right, 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. Here we find that the aspect is that He wants us to be praying for our leaders, that we're asking God to work in them and work through them. And part of it is the purpose of that prayer is so that we can have what kind of life? Quiet, peaceable life. There's an indication of our response and our relationship to the government ought to be of quiet and peaceableness. That's what we're praying for. That's what we want, and all godliness and honesty. Because ultimately, I think what he's saying here is this is good and acceptable to God because he wants salvation. There's something more important going on than wrestling with the government is an obligation that we have for the salvation of men's souls. That's what God wants. And so that's why we're praying that we would have a quiet and peaceable life so that we can be busy about the mission that God's given us to do. Okay, so see if I can read. Now we've heard the passages. See if I'm going to skip down through a little bit of this here. All right, so... Yeah, so So I think that's pretty much. So I think we can at least summarize all that and say the Bible wants us to have a certain kind of demeanor towards our civil leaders, and that's one of submission, meekness, quietness, relating to them underneath, and that's part of what we're going to look at in terms of this. The word submit yourselves to the higher powers. That you are taking yourself and you're arranging yourself underneath authority. And that's not the challenge to do that is when we disagree with our authority. And that really does confront us. We're gonna really try to sit on that, okay? If just reading the passages has made you feel uncomfortable, you're not, skip next couple weeks, okay? We're going to try to really press home this understanding that we come away, I want us to have, that this is the New Testament teaching. And that ought to be our heart towards leaders. I had an illustration of this. I was able to walk in on Tuesday of this week to our sheriff's office. Well, maybe the sheriff does in the back, but the jail, county jail. And was able there to talk to one of the leaders who was over the jail ministry, which, praise the Lord, they have opened up the jail ministry to us, and we are going to get started this Thursday. So I'm going to announce that in church today. Really excited about that. God's working. I was walked in, and I was there to meet someone. Two people were ahead of me. One man was an older gentleman who had several cows stolen from him, and he was there to request an additional printing of the report because he couldn't find it in his own. So he was there to deal with that issue. And here was another man here who was trying to seek the retrieval of his cell phone because he had been incarcerated in the facility and they had taken his phone along with another list of items that were there, and he was demanding to get the phone back. He was demanding to get the list of the things back. And I want to tell you, there was a certain attitude about this guy. His idea was, these people that are that are behind the glass and the police officers, I'm in a church building, but the only way that I can communicate to his spirit is they're trying to, I can't do it. I can't. He used a lot of foul language. His mentality was, in every tone of his voice to them, he looked at them as adversaries. He was battling with them. And you know what he was having to deal with? A man and a lady, an officer and a secretary. And they were just put out with this guy because he said, I want to see that list. And what happened to myself? You know, what happened to my case? And you guys tried to do this, and I know what you're trying to do this, and blah, 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 blankety, blank, blank. And I mean, it was just, and then he would talk to us as if, that if we were in agreement with them, like we all had this attitude towards the authorities, and we're like, So we're like, well, you should be on the inside, and we're stuck in here with you on the outside. No, that's not the way it is. But you could just tell by his attitude that he was just upset, he was angry, he was frustrated, he was resisting at every hand the authorities would be. And that was his mindset. And that was going to be his mindset when he walked out. That's going to be his mindset when he saw a police officer, when he saw a judge, when he saw something else. He was going to have, and I'm going to say, that's an ungodly mentality. But Christian people can have that mentality. We can have this thought that the government's against us. And maybe they are. But if we get an attitude and we get a certain posture towards the government, we can stand in terms of, we can have the right doctrine and be doing the right things and rightly can be persecuted for what we are, but we can have the wrong attitude about it and not have the spirit of the New Testament that we're being commanded towards. So that's something that we have to wrestle with, and I want to deal with that. We're going to look into that. On the other side, Jesus is teaching. His words in the temple did not teach submission to governmental authority. Didn't just teach submission to governmental authority. I believe it teaches that. I'm sorry, I misspoke there. He does teach submission to governmental authorities when he says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. The things that are Caesar's, we determine what those things are by God's word, and we better give it to him, because that's God's mandate towards us. But what he also does in these words is he contextualizes or places the authority of Caesar and all of government in the context of another authority. And that authority is God. Give unto God the things that are God's. In fact, that statement, that follow-up statement, is so dismissive of the coin and of this first statement, he's basically saying, if Caesar wants his measly coin, give it back to him. But you better make sure that you give to God the things that are God's. And the aspect of what he's using with the image on the coin is, what is made in the image of God? What bears his image on it? We do. So there's an aspect of saying, your entire life belongs to God. Your heart, your mind, your strength, your love, your entire life is His. Those words pierced every heart who heard Jesus that day. Those that were consumed with political revolution needed to get their hearts focused on God. Those who cared only for personal reputation among the masses, the Pharisees, they needed to give their hearts right, to give themselves to God. Those who sought only political clout in the prevailing system needed to turn back to God, the Herodians. No matter which group you look at, the Zealots, the Pharisees, or the Herodians, they're all confronted with Jesus' statement. Jesus was not afraid of being rejected by the people or being killed by the Romans. That's exactly what the Herodians want to do, have Jesus killed by the Romans. That's what the Pharisees wanted, Jesus to be rejected by the people. Jesus wasn't afraid of either one of those. How do you know? Because that's why he came to the temple in the first place. He came to be rejected. And he came to be killed by the Romans, by the cross. His people would put him there. So clearly, he is not being evasive to get out of their trap. He is clearly just laying out for us the truth and exposing our hearts. Jesus' profound answer places the rule of government under the rule of God. And this destroys the claims to deity that every statist regime ultimately makes. Man wants to be God and to usurp his place. And when governments succumb to this temptation, they want the people to have no other benefactor other than the state. They want the people to submit to no other authority than the state. They want the people to have no allegiance other than the states. The statist regimes loathe Christianity because it teaches that the state must answer to God and that God defines and delimits its mission. What I'm saying is true. And you say, well, I can provide examples. Let's go with Germany. No, let's go with the Soviets. Oh, let's go with the Chinese. No, let's go with the Vietnamese. Oh, no. we can take a lot of examples. And someone may say, you know what, Pastor, you're just kind of trying to take the fringe. And we are going to look at this passage in Romans and find that in some sense I am taking the fringe of examples because we're going to see some very clear statements about the purpose of government, and we're going to argue that governments generally fulfill God's purpose for government. They do. God has established that purpose, and they generally do fulfill that purpose. But we see over and over again in our own that men in power, and we talk about power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Wicked men in power that's why our whole government is set up to keep a power separated, because they know it doesn't matter who the men are. If they get all the power, they're going to use it for evil. And so it should not surprise us that we can look around and see lots of governments that are being used for evil or that are doing wicked things. At least we could say it that way. But what I say all that to say, I don't believe what I'm trying to address is a minuscule thing. Is if what I believe that we understand about Romans 13 should apply to the Dutch who were overcome by the Germans. And if you're a Dutchman and all of a sudden your government has changed and now you're being ruled by the Nazis, what do you do with Romans 13? You say, well, I don't have to deal with that. They did. And you can watch YouTube videos of people that were a part of the Dutch resistance that talk about that. And some of them resisted and said, I'm going to hide the Jews. I don't care what the government says. And others said, no, I can't do that. Maybe some of them did it out of cowardice. Some of them did it believing that they were standing on the Bible. Romans 13. It's pretty, I mean, you make that decision. You say, I'm not going to, what I'm saying is, I believe someone, I think there's some real problems with that. Because ultimately, where is the world heading? The world, by God's revelation, is heading to a place that the world is going to be governed by one man, the Antichrist. He is going to be a beast. He is going to trample the people of God. And during that time, Matthew 25 says, if you don't receive and help the Jews, he says, you didn't receive and help me. But if you did receive and help the Jews, then you did help me. And you can't stand on the Bible and say, I'm going to follow the Antichrist government and disobey God. There's going to come a place where Christians, and I believe we're heading towards that place. I don't know how far down the line it is, but I say, man, it could be soon. You say, we're a long ways away from that in America. Well, if it's a gradual decline, maybe, but if something happens in a moment, every empire, every republic that we've ever known has come to an end at some point. You can just read history. So there's an element that says, in my heart, that says, I don't know, but I want us to be prepared. I want us as the people of God to be prepared for that to happen. That's in my heart. So I don't believe I'm talking about something that's, oh, that's in the past. Oh, that's a minuscule thing. No, I think that's where the church is heading. And so you have to understand, what are you going to do when that time comes? How are we going to respond? Do we have any legitimacy to disobey? I think we ought to say, there are going to be times where we're going to point out that Christians ought to say to obey God rather than men. In fact, I believe in each New Testament passage on submission that makes a reference to God's given role for government. He actually tells government what their purpose is. They're not to be a terror to good works, but to the evil. They're supposed to punish, execute wrath upon him that does evil. They're supposed to bear the sword. That's God's purpose. They're a minister of God for that very thing. That's Romans. They're supposed to praise them that do well, 1 Peter 2:14 says. What happens when you get a government that actually praises those who do evil and punishes those who do well? They have completely reversed, and that makes things really difficult for God's people. It's a part of the implied purpose for prayer, that we would live a quiet and peaceable life. That should be our attitude toward government, but that's the environment that the government should create, a quiet and peaceable life for its citizens. That's, most governments understand that. And by and large, that's what's created. In fact, if we took off all the governments off the face of the earth right now, there would be a whole lot less peace and quiet, because there would be a lot of anarchy and a lot of wickedness. And in fact, Titus chapter 3, verse 1, where it talks about submit to magistrates, obey those that are in authority, it says, and be ready for every good work. If the government starts mandating that you do something other than good, then you've got a conflict here. And so in every single one of these passages, there is a clearness of the purpose and the mandate of government is. God has delineated. God has told them what He wants. But we're going to have to look at it in terms of, you can't say, well, America does wicked things. It uses federal money to assist in abortions. Horrible wickedness. My tax money being used to do something wicked against God. I don't have to pay my taxes. I don't believe that's the answer that we have. But we have to be very careful as we come through this, that it's not just because God tells us these things in Romans chapter 13, but who was the governor of the Roman Christians? Caesar? Yep. Rome? And they weren't nice. Nero. In fact, I think Paul is very well aware of the of government's attitude towards him. Has he ever been persecuted and hurt? And it's interesting. My intention is for us to kind of trace Paul's involvement with government through the book of Acts, because we can see how he responds. Was he helped by government? Absolutely. Did he submit to government things when he didn't have to? He did. Did he use his rights and exercise his rights so he wouldn't have to suffer at points? Yes, he did. So it's a very fascinating example of different things. And I think we're going to find many things that are going to kind of... Wow, the time has flown. We're going to find... That's a great transition to our close here. We're going to find many things that are going to encourage us. But I think this is going to step on our toes. If we're inclined to just always follow the government, this is going to push you towards being willing to step out. And if you're inclined to say, I'm going to fight them tooth and nail, I'm going to have some words of caution for you. And I'm going to probably offend everybody, but that's okay. I think we need to look in terms of saying, I want to come to what the Bible says. And this is such a difficult and challenging topic. But God's going to help us. He's going to lead us by His Spirit, and we're going to have different perspectives, you know, on different issues, on how to respond to those things. And that's okay. And that's that God can do that in our lives. And that's all right. I'll dismiss this. We need to be done so we can have time to fellowship. Thank you.